It's been an interesting year, to say the least, hasn't it? The world in which we live is a crazy place, and we acknowledge that on a routine basis here. And one of the funny things is with all of the things that are going on in our world, it's very easy to forget that the real problem in our world is not political. The real problem in the world is spiritual. And when the devil gains ground in the political arena, sometimes it scares back the believers in the spiritual arena. We might stand down, stand back, take our hands off. We've been told to turn the other cheek, and sometimes that's taken to an extreme. We sometimes forget that the Bible says we're supposed to be salt and light. But it's my conviction that we are living in a generation and a day where the real problem is a spiritual one. I remember about 18 years ago when 9/11 hit. There was a lot going on in the world at that time, but pretty much it was as in the days of Noah, everybody was marrying, giving in marriage, and all the things that were going on. But suddenly the whole world stopped almost on its axis for us. As we were glued to our TVs and we were watching two towers, some of the most opulent buildings in New York City, not only burning, but ultimately to fall. And most of us remember where we were at the time. My wife was on the way to Akron Children's Hospital to see a lady in our neighborhood who had just had a little baby girl. And she heard it on the radio. I was in Cleveland in a high-rise, and I heard it among my fellow workers at the time. But everybody got brought up short that day. And interestingly enough, the very next Sunday, churches were full across America. There was a whole lot of reflection going on in this country. In fact, it even bled to the second Sunday, but sadly, after that, things went right back to where they were. In fact, I would say probably went further than they were before that day. What some people don't realize is that there was a way that that whole ordeal could have been averted. In fact, there was a paper written. I think the guy's name was Mark. He was a member of the FBI at one time, had moved over to the CIA, and he had understanding of Al-Qaeda and the operatives of bin Laden. And in his understanding, he caught wind that these two fellas who were going to be ultimately the guys who ran these planes into the towers, he got wind that they had come into the States and that they were really accessible. They could have gotten them. In fact, he wrote a report, and he and another fella conferred. They shared notes. They put it all together. They put it in a report, and they said, listen, these guys need to be apprehended. It's out of our purview. He was with the CIA at this time, and he was going to send it to the FBI, but the CIA said, no, table that. And it never got sent. And this fellow, who was the author of this paper, actually lives to this very day with the knowledge that 3,000 souls were lost because of the unwillingness to cooperate between the intelligence agencies of our country. What a lot of people don't realize is that that was not the first time our country had espionage and operatives in our world that wanted to do us harm. But God, in His mercy, had kept our hedge up and in place, allowing people to be found out and allowing people's efforts to attack us to be thwarted. And what happens is that sometimes we forget that except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. I am reminded that this is the end of a year, 18 years since then. The problem is more a spiritual problem than ever it was. And it would be real easy for you and for me to feel a little bit overwhelmed by the fact that our country is losing its identity as being one nation under God, which was in the DNA when I was a kid. But today, sadly, it's almost like we brought forth a whole lot of other things that have no resemblance to that world I came up in at all. But one thing hasn't changed, and that is the fact that Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. That He's on the throne and He's not shocked and He's not staggered and He's not in any way brought up short by what's going on. And so when it comes right down to it, when we talk about the church and we talk about this problem in our country being a spiritual one, I want to address myself to you as God's people today. Because as we come to the end of a year, it's good for us to reflect. And a lot of the pundits and a lot of the TV shows and a lot of those talk shows, they'll talk about the 10 best and the 10 worst and all this of the year. And what we need to do is we need to take a moment, I believe, as we get ready to turn the calendar to a brand new year in the few days that we have left of 2019 and reflect, but reflect in the right way. You see, I am convinced that there is a biblical illiteracy to the point where the church has become paralyzed. And when I say that, what I mean is I believe that many believers have a very shallow understanding of the Word. Now, as far as you and me in this room, I would like to believe that the words from this pulpit are words of encouragement that you could pick up upon and build upon and say, you know what, I know those verses. I know that the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Knowing it, however, and accessing it might be very difficult for us at times. I want to direct your attention to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 for a moment. And we're going to be in chapter 2 primarily because I want you to see some things upon which I reflect as we come to the end of this year. Things that mean something to my heart personally as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 21st century. And if I could say these words over you this morning, I would do so, and I want you to feel them as being said over you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what I want you to have. I want you to have grace, and I want you to have peace, and I want you to know it's from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I could reach down into the hearts of the lambs in our midst and the lambs that are in maybe the listening audience on the radio, on the internet, wherever they may hear these words. And I wish I could just say to them, "Grace be to you, child of God, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace. You see, the fact is that we are supposed to be at peace even when the storm is afoot. There was a commissioning of a portrait done by one king somewhere, I remember from years gone by, and he wanted a picture that captured the idea of peace. And several artists across the land submitted works, but one man captured it in such a way as to take the king's breath away. And it was a portrait of a cliff with rain and thunder and lightning in the back and ominous clouds. And the portrait had a dark gray gloominess about it, but in the center there was some color, and when you leaned in you saw a nest with a mother bird sitting over her young. Peace in the midst of the storm. You and I cannot be effective as children of God, as salt, as light, unless we have personal peace. It's just not possible. And so when I am directing your attention to chapter 1 of the book of Corinthians, you need to recognize there's a context in which this was written. The Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 1, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." Spurgeon was wont to say, that is the sinner's favorite attribute of God, is His mercy. Aren't you glad for His mercy this morning? Especially as we come to the end of a year and the dawning of a new one, you can look back and say, boy, if all of us were honest, we'd say, I didn't do as much as I should have done. I didn't do as much as I could have done. And we can just say, thank God for His mercy, because He's a merciful God. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now the beauty of that passage, though it seems verbose, Paul just could not stress enough what he was trying to bring home to the Corinthians. And that's that God is a God of comfort. And for many people, we don't know that personally in our experience many times because we have so many comforts. For instance, it is when you go through deep times of bereavement or times of sadness or times of pain and sickness that you begin to realize what really matters. But we have so many comforts on this horizontal level. We have pain medications. We have psychotropic drugs that can kind of numb us to maybe some of the things that are deeper that we never get to touch because we deny them the opportunity to come out and for us to look at them and deal with and unpack it so we can get somewhere in our relationship with the Lord. And what we find is that we have movies and we have television and we have news 24/7 and we have clamor to the point where we never really get down to the anchor holding in our lives that we sang about here a little bit ago because there's so many other things we can grab for quickly. But Paul was not among our generation. He was in his generation. And Paul had a specific experience he was going through, which he was going to use to help the Corinthians. Look at verse 8 and 9 of chapter 1. The Bible says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength." Look at this. "In so much that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead." Now, interestingly enough, you've already been given two, what we might call, jewels for our pocket to take with us today. The first is God comforts us that we may be able to comfort others. So, you see where he's going? He's saying, listen, you may go through something, but when you learn something from God, that's a tool which God can use and sanctify for you to utilize in the lives of somebody around you. That's a gem right there. You say, man, I went through some dark tunnels. I know. Everybody does at times, right? There's a time to laugh and a time to mourn. There's a time for every season. And sometimes we go through things, we don't know what's going on, which way's up, and it's Spurgeon again, who was noted as saying, "Never doubt in the darkness what God has revealed in the light." So when you go in the tunnel, you just reach for the anchor. Don't reach for a clamorous noisemaker in your life. Don't necessarily reach for something that is external. Reach for what's internal. Go deep. Try to find the Lord in there. Because He can use the things that we go through and sanctify them. And Paul said, you know, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. You know what that means? That means exactly what it said. He says, man, God, just take us. Just take me. I'm done. I'm tired. I don't want to do this anymore. And he says, we despaired of life. We're living in a generation with an epidemic of suicide. And the reason is because young people are not being told that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. That there's a God who sees everything, understands and knows everything, and can be trusted, listen, with our mess, because He understands it. In fact, He not just understands it intuitively, He understands it personally because He Himself became a man. And in becoming a man, He was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. So He knows what you're up against. And Paul said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We despaired even of life, that we might not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know what that is? The second thing, and that is when you go through the hardship, you can know this. God takes us when we're flat on our faces in the middle of the road, feeling like we have totally nothing left. You know what He does? He raises the dead. He does something new. It starts right then. You get a new lease, man. If you get real honest with God and in your mind's eye, you begin to say, Lord, there it is. That's me. And it's ugly and it's wrong and it's evil. And I'm sorry, but I am so inadequate to the task. And God says, I know. I just wanted you to know. You see, God is always at work in the details. And when you find yourself being at the end of your rope, you can say, God comforts when I'm there. He can't comfort us when we're not needing comfort. So He has to pull back some things, and then the comfort can come in. And then you can learn the concept that He is the one who actually can raise the dead. The Bible says in the book of Romans that we're freed from sin, and we're to reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin. But then it goes on to say, if we're dead to sin and we're reckoning ourselves dead indeed, is it not something you can take another step in your mind and realize that shall not He who raised Jesus from the dead also quicken your mortal bodies and put them in His service by His Spirit that He raised Jesus with? He can take your body and He can take your mess and He can turn around and He can pour into you the same power that He poured into Jesus when He raised Him from the dead, just to get you past what we might call a little speed bump in our lives. He can help you utilize what's left of your future and your time here on this ball of dirt. And He can do some good with that. You see, there's always a gift in the garbage when you're a child of God, because our Father sees us and understands us. Now, moving into this chapter a little bit further, I just want to hopscotch you through it a little bit. Look down at verse 15. The Bible says, in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. He said, I wanted to come to you. I wanted to be there. And in verse 16, He says, I was hoping even to be brought on my way by you. Verse 17, He says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? He says, or the things that I purpose, did I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. You say, what is He saying? Well, see, there was a problem. Paul is writing to a people who had a problem with him, and some of the people had taken it to a new level. They were saying, he said he was going to come, and he didn't come. So you can't trust Paul. Now listen, the arm of flesh is a vain hope. In this world, if you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus that is yours, you're going to be vulnerable to all kinds of terrible things from the enemy. This is why I start with, hey, we're coming to the end of a year. Maybe we need to do a reflection. Where am I? Do I have the depth I need to navigate waters if my props were all taken from me? Listen, you can't have that just by osmosis. You can't just say, please, God, make me wise and never read His Word. Please, God, make me good and never do anything for His glory. You cannot do that. You have to take the Word of God, look at the pictures that are drawn in longhand and in shorthand, and begin to put them into an arena of your mind where you can say, this is that. Old Testament, long form. New Testament, short form. But all of it working so good together that you begin to say, wait a minute. It's not just letters on a page. It's life to be lived. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. You begin to say, wait a minute. I just want to know. We live in a Google generation. And so everybody says, I don't need to know anymore. I remember years ago before the internet became a thing, right? Yep, I'm old like that. Before it became a thing, it was just about the time you began to see that you could look things up without any kind of props, just information. We used to do it in our card catalogs. It went to articles online for, medical journals and things like that. And he said, I've learned that I don't need to memorize anything if I can look it up. And so I think that's kind of what's happened in America today. Many believers have no memory verses in their hearts. They don't know the Bible because they figure I can look it up. And frankly, all of the apps and everything are amazing, and all the podcasts, you can learn good teaching. The problem is if we don't have a good personal working, we won't know who to listen to and who not to. I've heard a speaker or two in my time where I thought, man, he was pretty sharp. And I began to listen to him a little bit. And I began to realize, this guy is way out there. You see, even a blind squirrel can find a nut once in a while, right? So I'm like, well, this sounds good. But the next thing I know, but I could discern it. I could discern it because I could hear him saying, wait a minute, wait a minute. And when I say it's a spiritual problem in America today, I'm not just saying that without a perspective of discernment. You see, because today, because of music and Christian music, everybody's okay, you're okay, I'm okay. I'm not going to say anything about Phillips, Craig, and Dean who believe in modalism and don't believe in the Trinity. Some people know these people. They're like, oh, I didn't know that. I know. They're awarded and they're double awards. It's all crazy in this world. Everything's acceptable today, not only in the world, but in the church, to the point where we have very little conviction, because God forbid that I confront my brother or my sister and bring them back to sanity and submission to the Word of God. And so Paul was being attacked, and that's what's under attack today. The pastors and the teachers, and so we have a world where if somebody's done something really stupid out in the far western part of the United States, you get it on your news feed today, and you now know these preachers, none of them can be listened to. I'll just trust Google. Not long ago, there was a little girl who was in her home with her Christian family and asked who wants to pray. And she said, I do, I do. And she said, Dear Siri, thank you for our family. Young people like Siri better than God because Siri answers quicker. Google answers quicker. You know, one day I was in the pulpit and I used those magic words, you know, that'll turn your phone on. It began recording my message after that. It turned my phone on, and it was waiting for a word, you know. And then every time I was listening to it to get ready for the internet, it would turn my phone on sitting on my desk and say those two magic words. Your phones are listening to you. But the other side of that is you can ask them things. And you get an answer right away. Now, you don't know discerningly you're getting a good answer or not if you don't know the Word of God. So, more than ever, you need to know the Word of God. So, I encourage you to dwell there over and over and grab for it and learn it and know it so that you might discern. No, Paul says in chapter 1 again, verse 19, he says, it's Jesus who was preached unto you. In Him everything is yes. Not me, I'm just a guy. He says, you may think I didn't come because I was mean or I lied to you, but that's not it at all. And I know we've got people in your crowd that are saying, you know, I let you down. But he says, you don't understand. I had the sentence of death in myself. I despaired of life. And ultimately, he's going to say it. I didn't want to be around you when I was like that. You ever get like that? You need a moment, right? I don't be around. I'm not good to be around right now. I just need to be alone because I might say something or do something. Well, Paul didn't want a tear in his eye. As he stood before people he had nursed through their infancy spiritually, he was a pastor at Corinth for 18 months. Many of them were converts of his. And he had brought them along in the faith, and now he was doing his itinerant ministry again. And the Bible says, for all, verse 20, all the promises of God in him are yes. Everything in him is yes. In verse 21, it says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. He's saying, always look to God. Always. Don't look to man. Man will let you down. Man cannot always show up. Paul couldn't show up. He says, listen, he says, God is the one who establishes. God is the one whose promises are always yes. God is the one, verse 22, that sealed us and has given us the earnest of the Spirit. I didn't give it to you. He says in verse 23, moreover, I call God for a record that to spare you, I didn't come. See? He says, I was a mess. I was a mess. The end of the year. You might look back over your year and you might think, I was a mess. If you think in your mirror, you're thinking, I was a mess. I was a mess. You're in good company. Paul was a mess. But you don't have to always be a mess, and you got to look at the fact that God raises the dead, and you can say, I'm going to look at this, and I'm going to say, okay, I was a mess. I didn't do all that I could do spiritually. I don't care if anybody else does right. I'm going to try. I'm going to get back up. I'm going to go. The Bible says that having received these promises, we don't faint because we know that the inner man is renewed day by day. That's a good thing to know, right? You get a verse, you're like, oh, okay, I'm feeling pretty low today. Grab your Bible, read some Psalms, let David minister to you. Read a book you love, maybe the book of Philippians, the Epistle of Joy, and you're like, oh, yeah, that helps. You find your favorite sweet spot in the Scriptures, you go there. I'll tell you, one passage is good for you. If you ever need something just quick, Psalm 119. Not quick to read, but every verse is about the Word of God and how it'll help you no matter where you are. Just start reading it. And when you get done, put a mark there and read the rest of it, because it's a long chapter, longest chapter in the Bible. But it's all about the Bible. It's all about the Word of God. No, he says, I wanted to spare you, he says in verse 24, and I love this verse. It's a verse for every minister to keep in his mind. He says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. You see, nobody can have dominion over your faith but God and you. The Bible says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Meaning he had authority over that. He could be strong in the grace or he could be weak in the grace. He could initiate something. He could stir up the gift that was in him or he could let it lay dormant. You and I have resources that we can utilize. We can go serve somebody. There's always somebody more miserable than you. Just think about it. Get on the list in your mind and think, oh, I know somebody who's sick. I know somebody who's shut in. I know somebody who's at the nursing home. I'm going to go visit them. And it's funny how that works. And if you don't think it works, think about the last time you were yelling and somebody rang the doorbell. Oh, hi. How are you? I didn't expect you. Suddenly, you're not yelling anymore. Back in the day, it was the phone was ringing. Hello. Yes, yes, you know. You're over here ready to eat each other for dinner, you know. But somebody's on the phone. And the moment you begin to act right, you begin to feel better. The devil likes to get us being ugly to one another. And he will fan that flame. Chapter 2, the Bible talks about heaviness in verse 1. He says, I determined with this with myself that I would not come again unto you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? Aren't you glad Paul had moments like this? I'll tell you what, when I think of Paul, I think of this stellar, strong, monster of a man, faith kind of guy. I mean, he gave his neck to the guillotine, as it were, to the axe man's blade. And he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with God. How do you get that perspective? I'll tell you how you get that perspective. It's when you begin to put your head behind the veil and see God at work. And you don't get to see God at work by behaving and not doing anything for God. It's when you're doing something for God that God shows up. You're going to see that here in a moment. He says in verse 4 in chapter 2, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Now, they didn't see the tears on the page. He's saying, I'm writing with tears. He says, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly to you. Now, I'm reminded of a passage that comes very powerfully into my heart. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you know it as the love chapter. But the end of the chapter says this, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And what I'm trying to say to you is that when we're new in the faith, you know, everything's the ABCs and the elementary principles. We're just trying to figure out where to stand. And basically that involves a few things that we could tick off on our hands and number. We could say, go to church, read your Bible, pray, tithe. You know, maybe tell somebody you're a Christian and try to witness to them. So you got like five things. They're almost like what we might call like sacraments from the Catholic Church where they got confessional and the priestly vows and baptism, all their things. No, these are ours. We kind of evangelicals, we're like, oh man, that's it. I got my things. And we think that's it. No, we're supposed to move past that. I want to just go on record saying sometimes you ought not be in church because somebody needed to be witnessed to across the street. Okay, just go to witness to them, okay? If nothing else going on ministry-wise, you come to church. It's available to grow through. And so understand that we're supposed to get to the place where this thing takes wings and it makes sense and it takes flight and your feet begin to become beautiful. The Bible says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. And God would have us have beautiful feet. And so He tells them that, listen, our love for you is there. And I didn't read the rest of this in 1 Corinthians. He says, I put away childish things. He says in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, He says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. You know, part of when we're going to know even as we're known is now, but even more so then. The glass darkly is like a beaten-out copper pan where they could see their reflection. But you know, when you're looking constantly at your reflection in the Scriptures, what you're going to see as you keep looking is you're going to see Jesus. Because His Word is not only telling you how you should be and making you feel like, hey, you know, I should be better. What happens then? Well, maybe a little self-condemnation. I'm not better. Wait a minute. Keep looking. Keep looking. Because Jesus is in there. And when you look past yourself, you begin to see Him. And the Bible says, as we steadfastly gaze at Him, we're changed into that same image, even as by one Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. So now, as I do things He would have me to do and cooperate with the things He would call me to do with my particular giftings, with my particular set of circumstances and relationships, and I begin to realize those are people for whom Christ died, I can begin to understand what He says next. He says, then I will know even as I am known. He says, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The reason I bring that to you is because He says back in our passage in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, He says, I wrote to you that you might know the love that I have for you. Now, what does that love look like? Well, that love, it looks like what Jesus lived out. He was all about everybody else. Right? The Bible says He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Always diving for the body. Always trying to help the lost. Paul had the sentence of death in himself. And you know what he did? He got up and he kept going. And as he kept going, he got to a point where if you look down in verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, after all the things that I've been through and have been even falsely accused by some among your number, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. Now notice what just happened here. Chapter 1 had the sentence of death, despaired even of life. Didn't want to come by you guys because I thought I might burst into tears. You ever been there where you've been holding a good face for a while and that certain person came into the room, big sister, best friend, and they know what you've been feeling? And they reach their arms out and you just let go. He didn't want to do that with them. He didn't want them to be made sorry. He wanted them to have joy. It's like a parent looks at their children. They don't want to be weak. And they try to shield them from all of their misgivings. He says, that's kind of how I felt. Verse 1 of chapter 2, I didn't want to make you sad. I wanted to get joy from you. Verse 12, he says, when I came to Troas, I came there to preach. So he got up and he kept trudging along. And it would have been trudging. You see him trudging? Trudging. You know, just kind of going along. Saying, this is what I got to do. All I know is to take the next step. He got to Troas and he had a great door open to him. Look at that. A door was opened unto me. Underline the words, of the Lord. God opened that door. And people were listening. But he said, I had no rest in verse 13. Because Titus wasn't there. I wasn't just worried about me. I was worried about Timothy and Titus. I knew where Timothy was. These are his protege. But Titus wasn't there. I couldn't focus on anything I was preaching because all I'm thinking is they've got him. They put him in prison somewhere. They're beating him. He needs encouragement. I need to go. I can't stay here. God opened the door. And you say, Paul blew it. He left a great open door. If you're looking over your last year and you're thinking, I'm a mess, I want you to know, Paul had a mess. In the wake of his despair, his lack of comforts. But in retrospect, he was able to say, God did it that I might trust in Him who raises the dead, not in myself. He could see it in retrospect, but in the middle of it, he couldn't. And here he is, and he says, listen, I had no rest because of Titus. I found him not in verse 13, but taking my leave of them, I went from there into Macedonia. Guys, you may have had a chance to witness somebody let it slide. You may have had a chance to minister to somebody who needed some encouragement, and you didn't go, and you didn't make the phone call, you didn't extend a hand of encouragement to somebody or give a hug to somebody who needed it, you didn't sit by a bed where somebody was hurting. When you're looking back over the wake of your last year, I want you to know, now abides these three, faith, hope, and love. Greatest of these is love. Paul left a door. You could think he would be altogether self-condemned. I let God down. People would have gotten saved if I would have stayed in Troas and preached. But his next verse shows us something different. Verse 14 says, but thanks be unto God. And by the way, where it says now in the King James, but would be a decent translation as well. But thanks be unto God, because that's what happened. You know, when God butts in, it's always a good thing. Read chapter 3 of the book of Romans. It says, none righteous, no, not one, all have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. And then it says, under their tongues is the poison of asps. There's none seeketh after God. None understands. None. They're all a mess. All unclean. But God, being rich in mercy, He butted in. Don't you like it when God butts in? what about this one? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I like that when God butted in again. I love it when God butts in because He always has the answer I could not find on my own. He says, but thanks be unto God in verse 14, which always, circle that, always, causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Do you know what he just said? He said, I left an effectual door, went to Macedonia, and when I got there, God used me there. Do you know God is not limited by your choices? We're limited by our choices, not God. We have to be mindful that wherever we are, every day we have a new mercy given to us. The Bible says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Now, if we made bad choices, somehow we might need to make an adjustment on the new day. But there's a new mercy right for you, right where you are, right today. Aren't you glad that's true? Because where there's life, there's hope. And if you're God's child, He wasn't shocked by your stumble. He is going to use it. And sometimes we walk with a limp like Jacob. Remember, he wrestled with the Lord all night. And the Lord says, let me go. He says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. So he put his hip joint out and he walked with a limp the rest of his life. You call that a blessing? Can I walk with a limp? Yeah, it was a blessing because it was where God touched him. And where he was weak, God was strong. And the Bible says in his old age, he worshiped the Lord leaning upon his staff. God's not mean. God's good. God is good to those that love him. God is good to those that know him. Like a cup of cold water in a hot and thirsty land, God is good. Because this mess down here is not hard just for the believer. It's hard for everybody. But you and I have the living water. You and I have the refreshment of a Christ who died and gave us confidence that we can stand in His presence in that day and receive the commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You say, yeah, but He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yeah, but no, listen to my child, well done. How can you say, well done, I know I messed up. when the disciples asked Him, what must we do to the works of God? He says, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. That's the work for which we get commended. Well done. Everything else goes from there. You believe in Jesus, you've nailed it. You're still looking for Him in the pages. You're nailing it. You find Him in the pages. You're nailing it more. You're growing. Then you look behind the curtain and you say, how can I be Jesus to somebody? Now you're starting to see and know and understand in a way that what the Bible calls an epigenosko kind of knowledge, a personal knowledge that is super knowledge. It's not just experiential in the sense that gnosko is. It's epigenosko. It's even upon that. You can know here. But when you know in the shoe leather and you see God in the way and you understand His promptings from behind saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. You hear His voice in those little ways. I'm not talking about something mysterious in the one sense, but it is. It's a mystery. He dwells in me. He speaks to me. And 99.9% of the time, He's speaking to me through the Word of God that He has put in my heart. And He brings to my mind verses and chapters and concepts that I did not know that I even had committed to my memories. Because as the years have gone on, more bricks have been laid to more bricks. And then I begin to see Him in my day-to-day. But when in verse 14 He says, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. Another way to translate that is, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now the reason that's important is because the picture here is of a loud and audacious, triumphal kind of a parade in the streets. The Romans would do this kind of a parade when they've taken down some enemies and liberated some prisoners. And those prisoners were liberated, say, from the hordes of the barbarians. They are not immediately suited up and given a mount. They are walked into the city on foot, liberated and holding up laurels of victory because their liberator liberated them. And you and I have that with Jesus. And no matter where you go, you're in that triumphal procession. And He's saying, God leads us in triumph wherever we go. Because wherever we go, guess what? Jesus is. Why do I know that? Because He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always. So wherever you are, He is. And if we have any leg to stand on at all, it's because of Him. Now understand this. He says, because of our victory, Paul could have given testimony in Macedonia and said, you know what? I had a door open back there, but I felt terrible because I couldn't find Titus. And sitting maybe at a table somewhere talking to a few other Jewish people he had just met, because Paul was so social, he's always trying to find somebody to strike up a conversation with, you could see him beginning to tell them what a mess he was. You say, what? Why would he tell them? Don't we lead with our best foot? For him, the best foot he had to put forward was, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Listen, of whom I'm chief. He led with his mess. And thus he disarmed any kind of highfalutin kind of tag somebody might, well, you think you're better than, no. I'm just the opposite of that. Now, see, listen. While we're down here in this animated dust, while we're in this bag of dirt that we walk around in, from the dust He created us, listen, one day I'm going back into the dust. I'm going right back into it. I am going back into the dust. When that happens, then I will be fully free. Then I will get an immortal body, a glorified body. But right now, kind of just struggling down here. I'm struggling. I look at my world and it bothers me. I look at the people in our world and they trouble me because I feel so badly that I can't necessarily figure out how to put round pegs in round holes anymore because every hole is different, weird, and, you know, it's crazy. And I feel so inadequate. And then I stumble upon somebody who's got an ear and I'm like, oh. And suddenly I'm in a conversation and maybe getting a chance to talk to them about Jesus. And you know what? I got nothing, but I got Jesus. You know, I'll tell you what, guys, this world is not about the successful and the opulent and the pretty. Jesus had no form nor comeliness that we should desire Him, right? He uses meekness and lowliness. He uses brokenness. He uses the comforts wherewith we ourselves have been comforted so we can comfort other people. Don't ever forget your wound. Don't ever forget your sin. Don't ever forget that you were that one time before so that you don't look down on somebody. We all, like sheep, have turned each to our own way. And now we're in His possession, and wherever we go, we have two things we can be doing. He says, He maketh manifest, verse 14, the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. It says, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. What He's saying is that we have two ministries, two. Every one of us has these ministries. One is edification, and one is evangelism. To the saved people, you go in there and you try to get underneath and you try to help and encourage and strengthen and bolster joy. And the other person, you go in there and you try to get under and you try to support and you try to show them Jesus can help them too. He says, those are our ministries. Everything else is details. If you've got a family that loves you and you've got kids that love you and you've got people who love you and you've got all that's awesome. The Bible says godliness has promise of this life and that which is to come. But if in your core you feel like you're in the middle of the road, you feel like you're being run over, and life is hard, I want to commend to you a passage that says He leads us in triumph all the time. Would you turn with me over to 1 John in chapter 3 for a moment? Because I want you to understand that for you and for me as we close another year in our lives, that there's something very real about our standing in Jesus. The Bible tells us in chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word only, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What He's saying is He's saying it's good to know things in the Scriptures. 1 John 3:18, it's good to know the Scriptures. Love not in word and in tongue only. Say, yeah, I love you. I love those people. I love souls and all that. Don't just love in word only. He says, but love in deed and in truth. Now, it's interesting because salvation is not through works, right? But I'll tell you what, sanctification comes through works. You begin to take a step and you fall down and Jesus picks you up and you're like, oh, okay, I'm okay. These young people, they have these games where they can respawn, right? Okay, I've gotten so far in the course of this video level. I got killed. But wait a minute, I got another guy. I can start all over again and get a run in. Listen, God does that to me every time I turn around. He responds me. If I fall down, He lifts me back up. And what it's saying in verse 18 is He says, love indeed and in truth, not because you have to, because you're not under law. All things are lawful. You don't have to. But if you do it, you're going to find Jesus. Shows up in a way He wouldn't show up otherwise. If you're sitting still, He can't show up. But if you're moving, He shows up. He's talking to a people in 1 John that are believing it's all about head knowledge. They're called Gnostics. It's all about, oh, I got deeper knowledge. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Me, I know so much and you don't know anything. No, no, no. He says, you want the super knowledge that's in Christ? You need to love in deed and in truth. You need to love out loud. You need to love in the course of your day-to-day. You need to get that going. How do I know that? Because verse 19 says, hereby know we that we are of the truth. If you're really of the truth, it's not just going to be head knowledge. You're going to be a person who the truth affects. And by this you will know that you are of the truth. And He says, and shall assure your hearts before God. Now, I'm parsing it because I want you to see it. How do you see? How do you know? You see God in the day-to-day by being in the way. Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, looking for a wife for Isaac. I being in the way, the Lord led me. You don't get led when you're sitting still. You get led when you're going out. And when you go out and do something for God, whether it's unto edification of somebody or evangelizing somebody, trying to share Christ with them, God will show up. He says, we can assure our hearts. This is like stirring up the gift that's within you, being strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You can do that by getting in over your head a little bit. God shows up. Now look what He says. He says, hereby know we that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Remember what I said a minute ago? We're going to get that WD on our name. Well done. Yeah, but no, no. Shh, 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 shh. I'm Jesus. Well done. How can he do that? How can he say? Because he knows your heart. He knows your heart. Even if you don't. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? God tests the heart. He knows what's in there. He knows what you wanted to do. He knows how you intended to do. He knows that you fell short. He knows you felt bad when you fell short. And after a while, he knows your little soul might have even fainted for a week, month, maybe even years. He says, listen, I've got you. When you get that and you get back up, I'm right here. We can get on with this a little bit more. Salvation is a beginning of life. And then it begins to enter into a thing called sanctification. You get a little better, a little better. But so many people don't have that depth in their spirit enough to know. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And when you know that, the Bible says you can assure your hearts, you can do some things, you can love in deed and in truth because you'll know what kind of deeds to do and what kind of truth to bring. He says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. And in verse 21, it says, but beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence with God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive. See, that's another plane right there. Think about how cool that is. We now can pray prayers after God's heart and begin to say, God, I ask you to just bless this person in a way that will let them know you're real. I'm going to conclude with a personal illustration. I told some of you that the Lord kind of spoke to my heart about a couple of my neighbors to give them a video of the Star of Bethlehem. And so I did. I wrapped it up. Linda made cookies and took it to them. But I didn't know I was going to be speaking to the one who has like third stage cancer. Things are a mess in her life and couldn't keep anything down. And I had a little personal epiphany in my life. Physically, I was able to get some apple cider vinegar tablets. They always said, take that if you've got heartburn or bloating or anything like that. And I had heartburn a lot in my life, and I thought I'd try this. So I said, well, I got this. And Linda's like, no, you don't know. She's got cancer. You know, that might be too harsh for her. It bothered me. And I'm like, oh. But I prayed, and I thought, not only did I suggest this to her, but she let me pray for her. She took the gifts. She let me pray for her. Listen. It helped her. She wasn't able to keep anything down. She's not a saved lady. She needs Jesus. And I thought, you know, my heart was, God loves her more than anybody in her world. He wants her to be saved. And even if I gave her a wrong idea at that moment, and I wouldn't just do this and come pull something out of the air. It's just something God put in my world and I gave to her. It helped her. Can you imagine? You can't eat. You're emaciated. You're down to 90 pounds. And you're thinking, man, can't eat anything. I need to eat. Chemo's killing me. I can't take it. I got to eat. I can't keep anything. Listen, she's going to watch that video with more interest, more intensity, and ears that might hear a little more clearly for having had that given to her, that prayer, and that answer to her being able to eat. Listen, I couldn't script it. I was wondering, but I felt that the Lord might really help her. He helped her. I'd like to say, and maybe I can give you the follow-up later, that she finally came to Jesus. Listen, guys, we need to get on God's page. Last year's in the books, sanctification was a process. Some of us fell down, some of us stayed down, some of us got up after a while. We're trying to figure it out. It's part of it. It's part of it. But what's really true is that God knows your heart. And He knew it before He saved you. And when you came to Him, He received you. He says, He that comes to Me, I will in no way cast out. And ultimately, you've never shocked Him. Ever. Because He knows the end from the beginning. So keep getting up. Keep getting up. Keep getting up. And you'll find Jesus shows up every time you do to give you another step or two forward. And after a while, it will be so intuitive in your character to get back up that you won't even know what it means to stay down. Would you bow with me for a moment?